We bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior and our Lord. I want to welcome each one here this morning, and we have a special service ahead of us in communion, and want to commemorate the Lord's suffering and death and his resurrection. And, you know, as I sat back there and as I listened, all of a sudden my outline and my message was not right. This morning I'd like to look at the work of Christ in the heart of his people, or his children. But maybe in a little bit more from the aspect of post-resurrection. You understand what I mean by post-resurrection? What is Christ doing for us today? Is he doing anything for us? And if we have the life of Christ in us, is it because we are living in obedience to him? Or why is Christ so precious? I'd like to read just a few verses. It's, like I said, my outline is completely messed up now because I feel like it's, I need to start at a different place, so forgive me and pray for me. Titus 3, chapter 3, excuse me, 1 Titus. Titus 3, if I ever get it said right. Verse 3 through 7. And I was challenged and humbled as I thought of the work of Christ in his child today. And I'd like for you to notice, as we read some of these scriptures, what is happening in the big picture. We are people that have received the blessing of God. We have received forgiveness of God. We have received life in Christ Jesus. And yet, in every situation, in every verse, not in every verse, but in every portion, it's because of what Jesus did for us. And I'd like for you to notice that. Our life is redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our life is redeemed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We experience many, many blessings through Christ. And yet it's not what we have done. It's not what we are doing or can do for the Lord. It's because of Jesus. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is us. That is what we are outside of Christ. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. After it appeared in our hearts, after it appeared in our lives, after God revealed himself, called us to him through Jesus Christ, John chapter 14, I think it's verse 6, where it says, "No man comes to the Father except the Son draw him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father." I think it's in chapter 6 of John. It says, "No man comes to the Father except the Son draw him." Excuse me, that's reversed. "No man comes to the Son except the Father draw him." Can we recognize, can we grasp this thing of God reaching out? There are people that say, "I want to come to Christ on my time." That is not going to happen, friends. We come to God, to Christ, when he calls us, if we respond then. No man comes to the Father except the Son draw him. No man comes to the Son except the Father draw him. Verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly." Do you see what I'm saying? What the scripture is saying? That it's we were this unholy, ungodly, people that were just living for self, and we were just unloving, unkind. But after the kindness of the, how did it say? And love of God appeared, toward man appeared, after God revealed him, after he appeared, after he came to our hearts, and knocking on our door, "Open up, open up." Not because of what we have done, not because we were so righteous, we were unholy. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And again, verse 6, "which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs." Again, according to the hope of eternal life. We responded, but it's just, we responded in faith, but still God had to do his work even in that faith. I can't stress enough how we are powerless to come to God except he gives us he knocks on our door. He gives us the opportunity to come to him. And yet, even in all this, it's the mercy and the grace of God that brings us to him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For God, God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You know, our salvation is made possible because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. He died there. He rose again the third day, sealing forever his glorious, complete victory over Satan, sin, and eternal death. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, blemish and without spot. Titus 2:4, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us unto himself, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Revelation 5, verse 6 through 9, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came, and he took the book out of the hand, the right hand of him that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Our salvation is completely and 100% totally surrounded by the blood of Christ. You know, looking back on this time of Jesus' death, his suffering, death, and resurrection, looking back at that on a historical level, just in a historical way, we look at back and we know that we study this in a way that this has happened, but it's historical. It's history. Will not change anything in a person's life. There are many people that know the story of Jesus' crucifixion, his walk and march to the hill of Golgotha, his sin trial or his trial, and there are many people that know that historically. But that's as far as it goes. It's a head knowledge. That's all they know. It's head. It's not. It has never penetrated their heart. Has it penetrated our heart this morning? Or is it still just a story that we know happened in the past, and it's a story that has never changed our life? You know, it's when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, is able to connect with my spirit. He is able to draw me unto himself, and I respond in faith that finally this thing of this death, this resurrection, this blood, this fountain of blood, is able to cleanse my heart from sin and from all the iniquity that is in my heart. And then we have new life in Christ Jesus. Then we have new life in Christ Jesus. You know, this morning what I'm sharing is nothing new. You know this. I know it. But hopefully it will remind us, that it will just give us another new appreciation for what Christ has done for us, of the incredible truth that without the Godhead, we are lost. Without the work of Christ in our hearts, we are powerless to live a Spirit-filled life. You know, without Christ's work in our hearts, in our lives, the wall of enmity between God and man, and man to man, will stay intact. It will. Without Christ's work in my life. You know, and I'm also keenly aware, here a couple Sundays ago we were talking, maybe it's longer than I thought, but we were talking about in our Sunday school class, and one of the brethren mentioned that sometimes when we have a topic or we preach on a subject, we could almost sound unbalanced. I don't know if you remember that, but I do. And if as we go through this next portion, it could almost sound like I'm unbalanced. And I will try not to be. But as you listen, maybe you can identify with me that it does maybe sound a little like it's all God's work, and it's not. That's not my intent. It is our response to the Lord Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that makes it available. Let me be careful here. The Lord Jesus gives it, offers it to us. We need to make the choice to receive it. And I want you to keep that in your minds as you listen, because it's. As was stated earlier, I was just extremely humbled as I looked at the work that Christ does for his people, and how that man does very little, honestly, does very little in making this happen. It's because of Christ. It's because of God. It's because of what he is doing. So, question. What was our spiritual state before God intervened? Would you care to answer that question? What was our spiritual state before God intervened? Anyone?
Wretched.
I'm sorry?
Wretched.
Hopeless.
Hopeless.
That's right. Before we were sinners, Christ died for us. Anything else? Dead in trespasses and sins. Lost, totally lost. Okay. Now, how did God intervene? Well, he sent his son, right? He sent Jesus Christ. He sent his Holy Spirit. He drew us to himself. What did we do to deserve the life that God through Christ Jesus has given us? What did we do that we deserve this life? Nothing. So after receiving the new life in Christ, do we now... in our own power, keep living the new life? After we received Christ, do we now on our own power live for Christ?
No.
What do we need to do to keep the life of Christ alive in our hearts? Stay connected to the vine, to Christ Jesus. So are the victories we experience in life, now listen carefully, are the victories that we experience in this life, is it because we live in obedience and holiness, or because of the grace and the mercy of God helping us and making victory possible? That's not a trick question. And I don't know if there's if there is a just a cut and dried answer to that question. But the victories we experience in life, if we do not live in obedience and holiness, we will not experience victory. Is that correct?
Yes.
So, now, if we live in victory and holiness, does that guarantee that we will continue living in victory and holiness?
No.
No. Because it's by the grace and mercy of God that we can do this. It's only through the work of Christ in our hearts that has given us the power to live for Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, I'd like to invite your attention to where we were before we accepted Christ's love in our hearts. Invite your attention to where it describes the changed life of a child of God. The many, many times that the Apostle Paul reminds us why our life was changed and how it came about. You know, as I thought of reading, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, but as I thought of, I thought that's a lot of reading. But, you know, as I read these two chapters, I honestly did not know where to start and stop, because it was just so full of inspiration. It was so full of one thing led to another, one verse led to another, and there was really no convenient stopping place. It just seemed like it got richer and richer as it went on. So let's read this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Does that thrill your soul? It should. It should thrill all our hearts. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now again, I am not minimizing at all the thing of that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's absolutely important that we respond to God's invitation to accept his life and love into our hearts. And to love him is to live for him in obedience and godly fear. Verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, he offers us salvation, but it's for the good pleasure of his will. It's because of he loves us, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now we experience redemption through his blood, but it's according to the richness of his grace. And this just goes on and on through these chapters. The blessings that we have, that we experience, that we accept, and that we live, but it's because of him. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us in all, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus, now this is a prayer, or this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, notice verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2. And you, hath he quickened, hath he made alive, hath he given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is this spirit is still working in the children of disobedience, but Christ Jesus has given us life. He has made us alive. He has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Your man is resurrected from his sinful, dead, sinful life into a new and glorious life in Christ Jesus through the blood of his sacrifice and his resurrection. We can also, I have read that verse 7 in chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This is the work of Christ that he is doing in our hearts today. And that is his desire to do, continue to do it from now until eternity. All we do is respond. Now that, you know, that sounds very, it's way oversimplified. And maybe it is. I don't know. I don't want to be unbalanced. But we do need to respond. We need to respond in faith. We need to respond in love. We need to respond in holiness. We need to respond in obedience. To live in obedience is, to love is to live in obedience. I want you to remember that. To love God is to live in obedience to him. Verse 4. chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, it's because he reached out to us. He drew us to himself because of the richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love for the children of men. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, he drew us to himself even while we were yet dead, the scriptures tells us. When we had no life within it, there was nothing desirable in our lives that Christ would even desire to be our Lord and Master, other than he loved us enough to give us life in him. Verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not what we have done. It's because of him. He raised us up out of that horrible pit of sin, unrighteousness, bringing us into the very presence of God because he loved us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He saved us to show us the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you grasp the desire of God to just give more of himself? To show us more, to give us more. And yet he wants a response. He wants a response. He wants a response of love and obedience. He wants a response of complete surrender. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace are you saved. You know, at times we get the thought that we are saved because we respond. In a sense, yes, but in a sense, no. We are saved because of his grace being extended to us. And not it's not of yourselves. It's not anything that we have done. It is the gift of God. It's not works, lest any man should boast. It's not because of who we are or what we could do for him, but because he loved us. He loved his created people, and they gave us the gift of salvation. Verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are his workmanship. We are a people that are changed. People can look at a child of God, and if they knew him in the old life and they know him now, they see a complete change. They see a new man coming forth. And this is not because of anything that he has done, the man has done, but because of Christ working in his heart, changing his life, making him a new creature in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, in verse 11, it seems to the focus seems to change a little bit from a personal life to more of a collective life. Wherefore, remember. So remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, you being in times past not children of God. Now, it's talking here about the Gentiles and Jews, I realize. I would like to say Gentiles as in no children, the people of the devil and the children of God, who are called uncircumcision. Let's back up, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles to the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. This is talking about the Jew and the Gentile, but again, I'd like to remind us that it's talking about the people that had not had access to Christ and the people that were the children of God, the Jews. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by our obedience? No, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our obedience comes under that, after, but we are made nigh because Christ has made that way open for us. Uh, 13 through 17 is talking about our relationship one with another. 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. You know, it's only in Christ Jesus that we can experience the close fellowship of the children of God. You know, it's amazing to me how you can travel halfway around the world, and if there's children of God there, you can fellowship with them and have sweet fellowship. But it's because God, through Christ Jesus, has broken down that wall of sin and that wall of separation, that wall of hatred, that wall of there's a word I want and I can't think of that. We'll just leave that. I was reminded of this wall here just this week, Friday night. I think it was Friday night. I was talking to a man that was raised in Lynn, older gentleman. He was probably 72, 73 years old. And I had known back in the day, before the school was consolidated, that there was the people of Lynn and the people of Strawberry did not get along. They fought. There was almost like, well, the river was, the Black River down here was the dividing, and the people on the other side banded together against the people on this side. And he said that he was at a basketball game one day here in Strawberry, where the people of Lynn, they had a knockout, drag-out fist fight right on the court. And, you know, Christ Jesus is able to take that wall and break it down and make us brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He's taking away this prejudice. He's taking away this this feeling of hatred and enmity and better than thou all this stuff that goes along with it. He's breaking this down and making us one of two people, one new man. That's what Christ does. It's not, again, it's not what we have done. It's not that we have been finally came to the realization that God doesn't like this and God doesn't, well, that would have helped, I'm sure. But it's because of Christ doing his work in our hearts that takes away that enmity that I feel or could feel towards others. Where are we this morning? Has Christ done that in our hearts? Are we at peace one with another? Do we love one another? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, we can decide that we can love, we can just start loving the brethren. We'll just we'll just start loving the one that we have an issue with, the one that rubs us the wrong way. Well, I would challenge you, go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and love him. Just go ahead and love him. You know, on your own strength, you will not be able to do that. It's because of Christ Jesus that fills your heart with love for that brother or sister that will make you able to love him. It's God working his life, his work in your heart. Verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Through Christ Jesus we both have access to the Father by the same Spirit, having a close, godly family relationship that is made possible by both being children of God. But again, it's God filling our hearts with love. 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, as we respond in faith, as we respond in love, as we respond to the wooing of Jesus Christ, as he is knocking on our heart's door, as he is waiting for us to open, and we open to him, we believe him, we have faith that the work of Jesus Christ is complete, that it is for me, and that the Holy Spirit can apply his blood upon our hearts and our lives, we are building then, we are building upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the very chief cornerstone. It is all built on Jesus Christ. You know, we can be a part of that beautiful temple that God is building, where Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God is pleased to live and to dwell in the hearts of each individual child of God. So now, what is our response to this great salvation? What should we do? Is this a free grace? Is this free grace that requires nothing from us? I think I answered these somewhat. Recently, I was listening to The War for Man's Soul from John Bunyan wrote it in the last portion of the last chapter. Is when Emmanuel came down and was talking to the people of Mansoul, the town, and he was just telling them his love and what all he has done for Mansoul. And I would encourage you to read, either read or listen to that story. Especially the last part, it's such an inspiration as you listen to what God through Christ has done for man and what he will continue to do that, and then what he expects man to do. Hebrews 12 verse 1 tells us that wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, You know, there's times when we, not just times, but we live in a sin-filled earth. We live in a sin-cursed earth. And as we live here, you know, it's inevitable that we will get dirty at times. We will get, we will have this I just have to think of people that are painting, and the mechanic, as they work with grease and as they work with paint. I've seen some that come out with nothing, you know, no paint, no grease on them. But I tell you what, if I pick up a paintbrush, I get paint all over me. I can't help it. And the grease is just, you know, I pick up a grease gun, I just pick up a wrench, and there's grease all over. And that's kind of the way I vision this life here. We are so surrounded by sin and so surrounded by evil in this world that it has a tendency to rub off on us. Jesus Christ encourages us, not only encourages us, but he constrains us that we need to go wash our garments in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to wash ourselves. We need to keep our garments clean and white and pure through Christ Jesus our Lord. The result of salvation is a garment of purity. Revelation 19, verse 8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Revelation 7, 14 and 15 says, "And I said unto him," this was a scene in heaven where I don't remember. This scene was about somebody coming. This is the scene of where the in heaven, where the John saw the 144,000 that were pure, that were sealed, and he said, "After this, verse 9, after this I saw, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, to the Lamb. And then the elders fell down before the throne to worship God." Then in verse 14 says, one of the elders, no, 13 says, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him," John, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." So if we want to appear before the throne of God, then we need to have a garment of purity. We need to wear and have and wash our garments to be pure. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Another mark of godliness is humility. You know, man is such that, at least I am, that we have a tendency to become proud. We know it's not anything that we have done. We know that it's not something that we can do. And yet, when God helps us, Satan is right there. You did pretty good, didn't you? You responded just right. And you know, finally we start to get a little bit the big head. We start to think, well, yeah, maybe we did. Maybe we are okay. Friends, we're not. It's only because of Christ Jesus working his life in us that gives us the ability to respond in the right way. You know, if we're not careful, we start feeling the victory was because we were so faithful, not giving the glory to God. Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before with thy God. 1 Peter 5:6, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So a mark of godliness is humility. Walk before the Lord with humility. Titus 3:8, in closing, This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, if we want to meet Jesus Christ at the end of life, we need to live with him today. It's the only way. Let's kneel for prayer.